All right, if you'd turn your Bibles to Genesis 36, Genesis 36, we'll be looking at, and this is Esau's descendants. This is one of those chapters that, if we're reading through family devotions, that sometimes we might skip over, right? There's no skipping in my family, right? Oh, we got to read all these names, oh. Yeah, so we do skip a little bit. I think some of the names, but we do believe, don't we, that all Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as Timothy says. And so I think this passage is here for a reason, and I think we're going to sort of delve into that a little bit this morning as to why this passage is here. We're going to look at it, I think hopefully we'll learn something from it. So why don't we begin our study by reading it? And it is a lot of names, but I'll do my best to make my way through them. This is Genesis 36. It's found on page 57 in your Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me. This is the account of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and the sister of Nebaioth. Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, Basemath bore Reuel to, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in Canaan. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all other animals and all the goods that he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were so great for them to remain. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. And the land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the land in the hill country of Seir. This is the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, son of Esau's wife Adah, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were the sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Esau's son Eliphaz was also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. These were the grandsons of Esau's wife Adah. The sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the grandsons of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife Oholibamah, daughter of Anath, granddaughter of Zibeon, whom she bore to Esau: Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs among Esau's descendants. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau: chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These were the chiefs descended from Eliphaz and Edom. They were grandsons of Adah. The sons of Esau's son Reuel: chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, Mizah. These were the chiefs descended from Reuel and in Edom. They were grandsons of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife Oholibamah: chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs descended from the Esau's wife Oholibamah, daughter of Anath. These were the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who was living in the region: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These sons of Seir in Edom were the Horite chiefs. The sons of Lotan: Hori and Homam. Timnah was Lotan's sister. The sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. The sons of Zibeon: Aya and Anah. This is the Anah who discovered hot springs in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. The children of Anah: Dishon and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah. The sons of Dishon: Himdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Kenan. The sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zaavan, and Achan. The sons of Dishon: Uz and Aran. These were the Horite chiefs: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the Horite chiefs according to their divisions in the land of Seir. The rulers of Edom: these were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. Bela, son of Beor, became king of Edom. His city was Dinhaba. When Bela died, Joban, son of Zerah from Bozra, succeeded him as king. When Jobah and Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, succeeded him as king. His city was named Aveth. When Hadad died, Samla from Masrika succeeded him as king. When Samla died, Shaul from Rehoboth on the river succeeded him as king. When Shaul died, Baal-Heman, son of Achbor, succeeded him as king. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, Hadad succeeded him as king. His city was named Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. These were the chiefs descended from Esau by name according to their clans and regions: Timnah, Alva, Jahath, Oholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Imram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to their settlements in the land they occupied. This was Esau, the father of the Edomites. Okay, so lots of names. What do we do with all these names? What can we learn from this? Review, I guess, just briefly where we were last week before we dive into this week. At the end of last week, the last sentence of the previous chapter, Isaac died and his sons Jacob and Esau buried him. And last week we talked about the family of Jacob, right? And how divided his family was. How Reuben had slept with Jacob's concubine, Rachel's maidservant, basically to preserve his mother Leah's spot in the family, right? As the number one wife. So we see this in that previous chapter. And we have there, don't we have a listing of all of the wives of Jacob, four of them, and their children, right? And, it's kind of interesting right where that is, right? And, I think our attention is really brought to the fact of of what Reuben did and what Reuben was doing in sleeping with his father. And in this previous chapter, there was a promise that God made to Jacob, right? What was that promise? Does anyone remember? Or maybe you want to look back at that previous chapter. There was a couple parts to that promise. Land, okay. What else? Nations would come from him. All right, what else? Kings would come from him. Okay, so those were all parts of that promise. And we saw how that was, you know, looking at Jacob during that time, how that must have been a very precious promise to him, right? Because his family was divided. He was really in a very difficult situation. His wife had just died, when the promise was given, his wife hadn't died yet, but was about to die. He didn't know that, dying in childbirth. And then his father dies, right? So Jacob, in many ways, was very much alone. For those of you who have, you know, whose parents have died, maybe you can understand that feeling. You know, you're on your own now, right? Your whole life, you've grown up with your parents. You've had your parents, and now, you know, you don't have them anymore, right? So very much alone. And so, you know, I think this promise, you know, that Jacob made, or that God made to Jacob, was a very precious promise. So now we come to this chapter, and I think I'd like to answer three questions. Why is this, well, maybe four questions, maybe there's more questions even, but why is this chapter in the Bible? We know that from the previous passages that Jacob was the son of the promise, right? That Esau was not, right? We know that from previous passages. But why is this chapter in the Bible? What would its purpose have been? Now, we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So why would Moses have put this chapter here? You know, God, you know, inspired Moses to put this chapter at this particular location. And what would it have meant to the people of Israel coming out of the Exodus? What would it have meant to Jacob? And what does it mean to us? Like, why this here? So we have, don't we, a number of different questions that I think would be all good to answer at this time. So the way this chapter starts, these are the generations, or this is the account, okay? Depending on your translation, these are the generations, or this is the account. And if we look at this throughout the scripture, and in the book of Genesis, we have this particular phrase eight times. Actually, eight times before this, actually 10 times in the book of Genesis. These are the generations, and these are the accounts. And just looking at those previous times when we see this phrase, we often find the genealogy following that, right? These are the generations, or the. You know, we see this over and over again in Genesis. We always have to ask ourselves, why are these genealogies here? What can we learn from them? Okay, so the first time we see it is in Genesis 5, verse 1. And this is after the fall. It was after Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel. And we're given the line of Adam it went through Seth, right? The line of Adam that went through Seth. And so we see the righteous line there. Secondly, was in Genesis 6, verse 9, where after the flood, we have the godly line of Noah, right? And then a little bit later, Genesis 10, Verse 1, we have the lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they happen after Noah gets drunk, right? And his sons cover him up. Two of his sons cover him up while the other son mocks him, right? So we have that there. And then we have, the line of Abraham, but it's not really listed as the line of Abraham. It's listed as the line of Terah. And this is in Genesis 11, verse 27. And then we have Ishmael in Genesis 25, verse 12. And this was Ishmael's line. This is after Rebekah had married Isaac and married Isaac. And if you recall that there was barrenness on the part of Rebekah. And then again in Genesis 25 verse 19, we have the line of Isaac. Again, these are the generations, or this is the account. Now we're in Genesis 36, and we have the line of Esau. And Jacob, then the last instance of this account, or the line of is with Jacob in Genesis 37, verse 2. All right, so there seems to be a big emphasis in Scripture on these genealogies, right? Why the emphasis? And not only do we see it here in terms of the godly side, right? We looked at, in our sermon last week, we looked at there will be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, right? Genesis 3, verse 15, and how we have the seed of Eve, the righteous seed of Eve, and then we have those that are by faith of Eve, and then those that are of the serpent. It seems that we're given genealogies of both sides of the family, right? Of Esau and of Jacob. Now, if we go back to Genesis 25, when Jacob and Esau were born, we know that Rebekah was told that two nations are in your womb, right? We know that that Esau was going to become a great nation from that, and we do also know that the older will serve the younger. We knew that as well from Genesis 25, and then in Genesis 27, when after Jacob steals the blessing from Esau. Isaac gives a sort of I don't know, it's almost a curse, but he says to Esau, your dwelling will be away from earth's riches, and you know your brother will rule over you, and when you get restless, you will throw his yoke from off of your neck, right? And so we have sort of all these things, so we know something already about Esau and the direction that Esau was headed, right? My question for you is why, and I puzzled over this for a long time yesterday, why is this here? Why is this passage here? Why do we have this passage? What can we learn from it? So any thoughts on that before I give you my thoughts? Was that?
Was there a blessing?
For Esau? Well, Isaac did, he said, bless me too, my father, right? And Isaac did say something to him. It wasn't what I would necessarily think was a blessing, right? You will serve your brother, this kind of thing, right? It doesn't seem like a blessing, at least. But But yeah. Okay. All right. So do you recognize any names in there that you would say, oh, I recognize that. That's who that is, right?
Right.
Do you recognize anything in there?
Amalek.
What do we know about Amalek?
He was the father of the Amalekites.
Yeah, the Amalekites. Who were the Amalekites?
Enemies of Israel.
What's that?
Enemies of Israel.
Enemies of Israel? Why were they enemies of Israel? They were of Esau's line. They should have been like Esau's brother, right? Why were they not? Or they should have been like Israel's brother. Like, why were they not? Do you remember what Amalek did? And actually, Edom did this as well. Okay, when they were coming out of Egypt, what?
They wouldn't let them travel through their land.
Okay. This was both Edom and Amalek, right? Amalek actually attacked them when they were coming out of Egypt. The eventual place where the Edomites settled, the descendants of Esau settled, was sort of a trade route that ended up, the region of Edom, that ended up being sort of between Egypt and, you know, between like the Canaan and the sort of Fertile Crescent in that sort of area, right? And so you had to go through Edom to get there. So they were very wealthy. And Israel, when they left Egypt, they said to Edom, you know, please let us come through your land. We won't eat anything, or we'll pay you for what we eat. We'll pay you for the water. And what did Edom say? No, right? No, do not come through here. And then Amalek, a little bit later, there's more connection even to Amalek than this, right? If you recall Saul, who was he supposed to wipe out because of what they had done to the Israelites? He was supposed to wipe the Amalekites out. Did he do that? No, right? And that's why he lost the kingdom. You know, because Samuel said, you know, you brought Agag the king back. You should have killed him. You were told to wipe these people out. You didn't do it. All right? And then, again, later in what book? The book of Esther, we have Amalek again, right? We have Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, descendant of Agag, who tries to wipe out the people of Israel, right? Tries to wipe them out. And what happens? Of course, Esther, he doesn't know that Esther, the queen, that Esther's queen, that she's a Jew, and that she basically, you know, God saves the Jews through her, right? So all of these are descendants of Esau, right? And we see that here. Esau, again, where else do we hear of Esau and the people of Edom? So we covered the Amalekites. Any other thoughts about Edom? Who defeated the Edomites? They were enemies of Israel. There's actually a whole book of prophecy that's a prophecy against the Edomites. King David defeated the Edomites. He threw 10,000 of them off a cliff, if I recall correctly. King David destroyed you know, quite a bit of the Edomites. But then in the book of Obadiah, Obadiah prophesies against the Edomites. Why? What does Obadiah say about the Edomites, the descendants of Esau? Okay, the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and forever destroyed. Okay, it's a one chapter book. What had they done? They had looked down on them in the day of their misfortune. Okay, and there is, when Israel was invaded during the time of Babylon, the Edomites were part of that, where they rounded up the Israelites that had escaped and handed them over to Babylon. And they rejoiced in the destruction of the Edomites, or of the Israelites. Okay, so this is the line of Edom, the line of Esau. There's a lot of connections, isn't there? There's one more connection that we'll get to a little bit later, but it's another really interesting connection. So why is this story here? Why is this genealogy here? What do you think? And I think the key question to this is, why at this particular location in the book of Genesis do we read this genealogy? I mean, it doesn't seem to have any connection to anything else. Or does it? Why is this placed here?
Well, you're definitely at like a crossroads in Genesis where we're about to learn more about the sons of Jacob.
Okay, so Isaac has died, right? So Isaac is no longer there, right? And if we were to read ahead in the book of Genesis, how many chapters are there about Jacob? A bunch, right? Pretty much to the end. I mean, one of the last chapters in Genesis is Jacob blessing his sons, right? We're only in chapter 36 now. We've got a few more chapters to go, right? So we have this here. Why else do you think it's here? It's a good observation.
There's a distinction God has shown us between the two seeds.
Okay.
Seeds. The seeds he blessed is his chosen and his wonder not chosen.
Okay. Right. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, right? That's the way it says it in the Bible. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Does it seem fair that he hates Esau? Well, does it seem fair that he loves anyone? Does it seem fair that he loves Jacob? No, right? But we have this here at this particular point. There's a difference in the seeds. Who is featured in the genealogy? The very beginning, and repeated frequently throughout it. The wives. Did you notice that? The wives. Who was featured in the previous chapter? The wives, right? You think there's a contrast that's being had here, perhaps? between the wives? What do we know about Esau's wives from this chapter? They were women of Canaan, right? Canaanite women. Well, two of them were at least. What about the other one? She was the daughter of Ishmael, right? Remember when Jacob first married, or I'm sorry, when Esau first married his wives? They were from Canaan, right? And they were a source of grief to his parents. And so he added more grief to it by marrying a daughter of Ishmael, right? Ishmael, once again, was not a, you know, I mean, it's kind of like, you know.
I feel a little sorry for Esau. I feel like he was kind of floundering around with no, like, no guidance.
Yeah.
I mean, I blame Isaac a little bit for that. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Why did he think it was a good idea to marry one of Ishmael's daughters?
Right. Well, I mean, don't you see the pattern of sin, right? It started out with him doing what?
Selling
his birthright, right? Now, what's so big about selling a birthright? It's just stuff, right? What did he sell it for? Bowl of stew. He was more interested in his sensual cravings, and we see that both in his selling his birthright, his hunger, and his marrying these foreign women, his desire for, you know, sensuality, right? He's more interested in that than in what? The blessings that come with serving the Lord. Right? And it's a downhill spiral, isn't it? By the time we get here, what do we see? It's a mess, right? And not only that, but his sins are visited upon his children, right? His children are enemies of Jacob's children. They're enemies. They're the seed of the serpent, right? Oh, we see that, don't we? Okay. Yeah. So, what else in contrasting this passage, and I think we understand this passage better when we look at where it's placed in the account of Scripture. Do you see any other similarities, any other things that are mentioned here that are similar to the previous chapter? Okay.
So it was like, yeah, why even get into it? But there's a reason why. I can't think of it.
Okay, why even get into it? Why even get into these genealogies? There's one thing in particular that was part of Jacob's blessing, being blessed by God, where God blesses him, that's new in terms of what God had been, you know, promising to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob.
Kings
will come from your line, right? What do we see here in this genealogy? At the end of it, we see what?
King.
A list of kings, right? And what does it say when that list is introduced?
They're from Eden's side.
Yeah, they're from Esau's side. They're from Esau's side. But before there were...
Before there were kings in Israel.
Before there were kings in Israel. Okay? So, there's a connection there. What's that connection? What are we to learn from that connection? How many men did Esau have with him?
When he met Jacob?
I think
it was
400. 400 men. Does it seem, when you read the line of Esau, and you remember that there was 400 men that were with Esau, and you read this and you see a listing of kings, does it seem that God is blessing Esau and not Jacob?
In numbers, yeah.
Numbers? Kings? Right? Now remember, Jacob was probably alive when quite a few of these were born. Esau had a 40-year head start on Jacob as far as having children. Right? Esau's having grandchildren when Jacob's having children. Right? Would Jacob perhaps have looked at the line of Esau and been envious of him? Or afraid of him? He was afraid. The 400 men, we know that, right? But what had God promised him? Kings will come from your line. What was God doing? Jacob, are you going to trust me? I promised you that kings would come from your line. Kings are going to come from your line. Will you trust me? You see that? Now, let's think about this was written during the time, you know, this was what was going on during the time of Jacob. But how about Moses? Moses wrote this, right? What was the situation that Israel was involved with when Moses wrote this? Well, we know at least during the time of Moses that they were king, that they were in exile in Egypt, right? There were still no kings, and there wasn't going to be kings for a long time, right?
They were wandering around with no land and no kings.
They were wandering around with no land, no kings, and here is Esau.
A lot of people.
A lot of people got kings. They settled in a land of Edom, right? Seir, they intermarry with the people of Seir, right? It would seem, if you look at this from a worldly standpoint, that who was being blessed here? Esau, right? It would look that way, wouldn't it? All right, so how about to us? This Bible was written for us too, right? Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What does this mean for us? How can we apply these same lessons to us?
Gotta put your eye on the long road.
Okay.
You know, I mean, looking at, you were talking about Obadiah, you know, with the condemnations of Edom, and at the beginning of that book, in the little preface, it says that the Edomites were heard of no more after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Okay.
And, you know, here we are now, 2,000 plus years later, and the line of Abraham, so to speak, is still going strong.
Okay. So we can look back on this, can't we? And we can see, hey, God promised this. He fulfilled his promise, right? kings did come from the line of Jacob. The people of Edom were destroyed. Right? What king came from the line of Jacob?
King Jesus.
King Jesus, right? Wait on the Lord. So how about now? What promise have we been given? Whose kingdom is going to conquer?
Jesus.
Who's coming again?
God's kingdom.
Right. King Jesus. Right? Wait on me. It seems like a long time.
The way it looks like, what, when?
Yeah, yeah. You're few in number, right? I take attendance every week. 40 people. You're few in number. But who's going to conquer? Jesus. Jesus' kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? So don't be godless like Esau and sell your birthright for your own sensuality, for your own needs, right? We know, reading from Jacob, that he was a bit of a mess. But God chose him. God called him. And he was patient. He did wait upon the Lord, right? And I think we're called to wait upon the Lord as well. Okay, so just maybe mention one thing in passing. And I only mention this in passing because if you're really careful when you read this, you would notice that Esau's wives, as they're listed here, seem to be different than if you go back to Genesis 26 and 28 and read the same names there. Okay. Again, I mention this in passing because I don't think it's a critical part of this story. Why are they different? I puzzled on this for a long time yesterday, and I think that there has to be some good reason as to why they're different. Now, the thing that I puzzled on and that I also read, was that and during that time, women would often have two names, and men too would have two names, and we see that happening here. There doesn't seem to be a mistake here. It just seems to be that in one case they're called by one name, in the other case they're called by another name, and we can see by who their parents were, who their father was, that they would that they have the same father. But we would see that there's a bunch of different names. Okay, so just to mention that in passing, I don't really think it's a critical part of the story, and I don't think it's a mistake in the Bible. We don't believe that the Bible has mistakes in it, right? It does seem that there are differences in names. Okay, so what can we learn from this? Well, in summary, we see what Jacob. What did Jacob have to learn from this? Well, to wait upon the Lord, right? It might seem like, you might get envious, or he might have been envious of Esau, envious of the world, but God had promised him this, right? Had promised him that he would have kings that came from his line. For the people of Moses, it was the same thing, right? The people of Israel during the time of Moses, it's the same thing. And then for us, I think it's also the same, where, we have, we're part of Jesus' kingdom, and we have to wait upon King Jesus. In his time and in his way, he will come again. And it may seem like a long time, but he has promised that he will come again. And just as he kept his promises to Jacob, he keeps his promises to us. All right, why don't we close our time in prayer, and then if there's anyone that has any questions, I'll give you time for questions. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, that you do save us, that you have made us part of your kingdom, that you do rule us. And we pray, O Lord, that that all that we do, in all that we do, that we would give glory to you. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be patient, to wait upon you, to do things your way instead of the way of the world. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. The first thing that we mentioned.
Yeah.